If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. We're wrapping up chapter 19. We have five more chapters to walk through. We'll be doing that over the summer and into the fall, and we'll finish up the book of Luke. This has been, if you go back, it would take you now almost a year and a half to catch up on all the messages. So maybe you ought to just read the book of Luke, but you can be where we are. At our church, every year we have an annual cleanup day. Right before Mother's Day, we come together, and we get mulch and put it in the right places. We kind of clean up the yard around and trim some trees, pull weeds, whatever needs to be done. And every year it needs to be done. It just needs some cleaning. Well, this morning we're going to read a portion of Scripture about Jesus cleaning out the temple. Just had to be done. It just needed to be done. By the way, the Gospel of John, if you're comparing some of the Gospels, it's Mark, Matthew, and Luke that mention the cleaning at the end of his ministry, but John also mentions a cleansing of the temple that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But as we go into Luke, we're in his last week of life and ministry, and Luke kind of gets right to the point about this in Luke 19:45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Heavenly Father, today we thank you once again for the stories we have and the lessons we learn from them. And Lord, may we hang on to these words as well. Lord, we thank you that you are teaching us and training us in righteousness and right doing. Let us continue to honor you, I pray, with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start into this morning, it might be good for us to have a little background to help us understand it a little better. This is the time of Passover is coming, and the Jewish people from all over the region are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem during this time. It's the same time that Jesus has entered the city because he is preparing also for Passover. In fact, he is going to be the ultimate Passover lamb. But all of these people had come to make sacrifices, to pay their temple tax. It was part of what they felt was their spiritual duty. And because people were traveling some distance to get there, it made it difficult for them to bring an animal from home, which, by the way, the animal for sacrifice had to be without blemish. So even if you maybe started your trip with an unblemished animal, by the time you got there, it might have been blemished. So to address the problem, unblemished animals were available for sale to those who would come to Jerusalem and needed a sacrifice. And because the people also came from so many different areas, they also come with different kinds of currency. So near the temple, there were money changers, like currency exchange, where you could turn your money into the currency you needed to purchase your animal. Now, the things like exchanging the money or selling animals was not necessarily a bad thing. It was a service to those who were traveling from afar. But there were problems that came with it. Some of the problems were as they would overcharge for the animals. They began to scam people, and well, it costs more than, you know, we had to take care of it while you traveled. And the money exchangers would make the exchange rate so high that it was about profit, not about the sacrifice. The head of all this financial scam, though, was the high priest, really, and all the leadership there. And they not only were doing this outside the temple where it used to happen, Now it has moved into the temple area. When it all started, we can go back in history, these services were provided outside of the temple complex. It wasn't inside. But by the time we have this account in Luke, they have moved inside the temple area. Here's a picture of what the temple might have looked like or been like. And in the outer court, as you can see, it's called the court of the Gentiles. It's where those who had come to faith in God in the sense of the Jewish religion, it's where they would come and they would worship God. This outer court was the place where the Gentile converts would worship. And you can imagine, though, with all the animals and all the merchants doing business in this area, it was very difficult, I'm sure, for the Gentiles to worship. Just imagine for a moment on Sunday morning, we came in here to worship, and I had a petting zoo here on the platform, right? Oh, just enter in, just worship the Lord. Bah! You know, you can kind of imagine the chaos it would bring, especially let me add some money changers in here, and let me add some people who are selling, and it would just not be a place conducive for worshiping God. Luke 19:45 again says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. Now, I don't know how mad or how angry Jesus might have been, but Jesus saw what was going on, and this was not supposed to be happening in the temple area. Matthew's account reads this way in Matthew 21:12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Mark 11:15-16 says, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. By the way, it wasn't those just selling animals he's kicking out, it's those buying. It's all this business. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Listen to verse 16. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. Now, I'm sure there were probably a few of those, especially the Gentile people, that were like, man, we're glad you're addressing the corruption going on here. Somebody needed to say something. But then there was the other people, the sellers, the money changers, probably were not happy about this because now they're having to disrupt themselves, get out of the temple court to do all this business. It really isn't about the turning over tables or the chairs. That was the most important thing. It's really what Jesus says next that's important. Luke 19:46. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Basically, Jesus is saying you have perverted what should be the most holy of acts, the act of worshiping God. There's no way really anybody could come into here and pray in the midst of all the commerce that is happening in the temple court. So Jesus had to deal with it. The people had turned what was really to be about the worship of God, this temple, this whole idea, they had turned it into a business. And the focus was no longer on God, but it's on making money. And Jesus was not pleased, obviously, that they were doing this in the temple courts and keeping people from worshiping and praying to God. And sadly, the so-called Jewish leaders were making a mockery of the temple and of the Lord. If you go back to the old tabernacle, this was the modernized version of what was to be the tabernacle that was in the old days. And Jesus didn't stand by idly and let it happen. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. Perhaps it would be good for us every once in a while to ask ourselves, would our church be called a place of prayer or a place of worship where people can meet God, listen to God, hear his word, and have the opportunity of experiencing the Spirit of God? I'm curious, have you ever asked your friends and others, why do they go to church? I've heard a lot of reasons that people go to church. You might be surprised at some of them. Some people say, well, I like the music. That's why they go to church. They got a good band. Some have said, well, I go because my kids have a good time. There's nothing wrong with kids having a good time, but is that why you go to church? Well, others, it's got a lot of people there. Others are on the reverse side. There's not a lot of people there. You know, both sides. Other ones, some of the more modern things I've heard today, they do cool things in church. To be honest, I have to tell you, I'm personally concerned, and I want to be careful I say this, that many of our, and I'm going to quote it in quotations, so many so-called churches are really not giving an opportunity of people to meet God, to spend time worshiping God, getting to know God, and really hearing His Word. I debated this before service, and I shared it in first, and I'll share it here. I just kind of go, how transparent can I really be with you today in regards to all this? But church, if I'm not transparent, then we're not aware. I know that there are places of worship today that have replaced the preaching of God's Word and the practical application of the truth of God's Word just in the pep talks in church. Some churches have moved into the political arena, and that's why they're there. Others meet for a motivational speech to try to get you through the week, make you feel good, but absolutely make no demand upon your life with the Word of God. And you have to understand, those encounters will never really lead people to the life that God is calling His church to. Church is not about church, because church is about the people of God. The Lord's house is to be a house of prayer. And by the way, as believers, you need to understand your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are to be a house of prayer. You go, well, what does that mean? Let me read a few verses to you from 1 Thessalonians that Paul writes to this church. Let me start with verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Can I warn you, if you've been lazy about your relationship with God or lazy about doing what God has called you, could I warn you and say, wake up and get about the Lord's business? Where do we take the Word of God seriously in this? Encourage those who are timid. You know what? If you've been a little bit shy, maybe it's time to rise up. God wants to use you. Maybe in your personal world, maybe within the church ministries, but rise up. Take tender care of those who are weak. We just mentioned those who are feeling the loss of loved ones. And I just talked to one of our brothers today who lost his wife. And you know, we want to take care. We want to be tender. Be patient with everyone. How many need to work that one into your life? A few honest people in here. 15, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good and teach each other and to all people, to do good to each other and all people. Verse 16, always be joyful. How many need to work on that one? How about 17? Never stop praying. I wanted to read it in context because this is one you're familiar with. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. See, in this temple that we have, there are some things that should be active within the temple, and they're all about praising God and glorifying God in our life. One of them is never stop praying. This should be a house of prayer. We are called to be people who pray. And being a house of prayer means that we turn our attention toward God and His Word in our personal lives. Prayer is just interacting with God. That's what it is. And that's what we've come to do when we come into this place. We've come here to interact with God. If our gathering to worship become something different than this, then we've lost sight of what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. We need to be people who seek God with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. Amen? The problem is the worldly things want to rob you of God's purpose and God's presence in your life. In fact, as you get into the world out there, it will become, if you're not careful, the very temple within you can become a den of thieves, a den of robbers, taking away the very precious anointing that God wants in your life. Let me take you to the last couple of verses and then I'll wrap up. Verse 47 and 48, every day it says he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. I want you to notice in the midst of adversity, Jesus continues to teach. While the Jewish leaders are actually trying to find a way to kill him, I want you to notice Jesus remains faithful to what he is called to do. Even though Jesus knows what's going to happen at the end of the week, he knows he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be put into the hands of sinners and he's going to be crucified, but he continues to teach. There's a very, very simple principle here that I think sometimes we might miss, and I don't know how simpler to say it, but it's never wrong to do what is right. We just need to do the right things in our life. Jesus continued to do what he was called to do regardless of the response of what religious, so-called religious leaders were doing. They were out to kill him, but Jesus was serving his Father faithfully because that's all that mattered. Church, we need to be faithful to Jesus no matter what the thoughts or the actions are of those around us as we proclaim Jesus. I know we can become timid again because, oh, they're going to do something to me. Church, I'm living for heaven. I don't think we're in the persecution that a lot of our brethren and sisters are in this world. We really don't know what it is to be demanded. I have the freedom and privilege of standing here and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not everywhere in this world can you do this. So, church, we need to be faithful to Jesus. Could I tell you, never compromise your faith in Jesus? Jesus shows us and tells us there's going to be times that we're going to have to choose between doing what is right and what might just seem popular or pleasing to others. But as believers, our job is to always follow Jesus. In contrast to Jesus' faithfulness, the religious leaders are resistant to Jesus and his teaching. And rather than listen and submit and change, they got defensive and became determined to somehow eliminate Jesus, unwilling to adjust their behavior of the truth they were hearing. Let me ask you, when you read something from the Word of God and you do not like it or it challenges the way you live, what do you do? Do you seek to understand really what's being said and that I'm going to adjust my life to the truth of God's Word? Or do you scramble for some excuse I can't do that because... Church, if we want to be people who truly submit ourselves to the Word of God, we have to respond by having a changed life. Let me be very specific in a couple of areas. We should work hard at forgiving each other rather than trying to explain why our position is what it is. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how I feel. I thought we were to forgive. Father, forgive them, as I am forgiven. That's our prayer. We need to be forgiving. We should live with integrity and honesty rather than excusing our behaviors. We should stop feeding our mind with garbage and put more of God's word in our lives. I don't know how much garbage you're going to get this coming week, but it will be your choice to what you allow into your mind. In other words, I thought we were called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means to conform our lives to His word rather than seeking to conform His word to our life. Two closing thoughts for today. The first thought is this. We are reminded of the true purpose of the church, and that's to keep our focus on God, to be a house of prayer in this place and in this place. A Senate chaplain named Richard Halverson, back in the 1990s, who's passed away now, said this. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. Church, the church is not a business. It's not an enterprise. The gospel is not a product of or a product that we're supposed to market out there. The church is not some social club where people go to have a good time. And we're definitely not a museum that we're just holding here to preserve. The church is the people of God. And our primary purpose when we gather together is to create a place where people can meet God. And anything that would derail that purpose is harmful and offensive to God. Let's make sure that as the people of God, we know our purpose, and our purpose is to seek God with all of our hearts. Worship team, would you come? A second closing thought is we are reminded that passion for the Lord often comes with opposition. In fact, the more passionate you become for Christ, the more opposition you may face. If we're going to stand up for the truth of Christ today, you might just become a target in this world. This week I had an opportunity, as I encourage you, I really don't encourage you to do something I'm not doing. But I was having my meal, and the lady who brought our meal to us, it was actually just over here at Noodles, and they serve at the table. She walked up to the table, and I just felt in my heart that I needed to pray, and I asked her if there's anything we can pray for you, and so she mentioned something, and it's Glenda. So I said, Glenda, we'll pray for you. And Glenda wouldn't leave the table until I started praying. I started praying. I finished praying. She's still there. I think sometimes we're afraid of the opposition, but that's why we got to live by the Spirit. And you just let the Spirit begin to work, because the Spirit is working in people's lives. I don't know if you realize right now in the bars, the Holy Spirit is there trying to touch the hearts of those who are not resistant. He's everywhere He can, drawing and pulling upon hearts. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that brings them to salvation, not us. We just cast seed. We're just people who are supposed to live out this God life, looking for the God moments. And I know there's a lot of people, the majority of people, do not want to hear the truth about their sin. I know that. I know people don't want you to tell them, well, you got to change your direction or you're going to face judgment. And they definitely don't want to be told that there's an absolute truth, which is the Word of God. So church, we know we're going to face opposition, but that cannot keep us from living out the truth, telling the truth that Jesus is the answer for today. He's still the answer. And if we're going to do that effectively, though, there just might have to be a cleaning house within our own heart. I mean, are we really a temple that walks around that's praying without ceasing? That is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? God, where do you want me to go now? Who do you want me to speak to now? And I know some want to blast into evangelism. It's just, I'm just going to do it whether they like it or not. I don't know if I'm fully opposed to that, but at the same time, I really believe we can be led by the Spirit at the right times. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to use you. Why? Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if we really take the Word of God seriously. Be joyful always. Oh, I know when we lose our loved ones, it's hard to be joyful. But even with my brother this morning, we talked about his wife. She's in heaven. She beat him there. Now, I don't know if that made him joyful or not. But I'm joyful that God's still working and we're still walking and we're still glorifying him. Because joy is not this outward, it's a peace that settles within our heart to say all things are well because I know who's in charge. I'm confident in God. And so I wonder though, are we willing to let the Word of God really change us? How many of you have a room, a basement, a storage closet? It might even be your glove box in your car that needs cleaning out. Probably everybody in here has got something. Maybe it's your, we've got those kitchen drawers that just catch everything. We have two of them now. Kitchen counters, just stuff gets put there. Basement, I don't even want to go down to anymore. I'm still trying to figure out how to get the kids' stuff out of the house when the kids are gone. They're like, no, I want that. It's just stuff. And I wonder though, when are we going to clean up those places? The problem is it happens spiritually in our lives the same way. We allow things to clutter our day, our time with God. People come into church and can I teach you something? Are you ready? I'm real practical. If you walk into church and other people distract you, then sit on the front pew. Go, I won't go to church, I get distracted, I can't worship. Close your eyes or sit on the front pew. I've learned to close my eyes an awful lot. Why? Because I didn't come here. I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate my call, but I'm here to worship the Lord. I'm here to declare His word and say, I want to be changed. But I think so many times we let little distractions and eventually they clutter so much that we lose our joy, we lose our purpose. And it's like if they wouldn't, you know, and quit complaining, close your eyes and get on the front pew. And I, that's as practical as I can make it. But it's little things that will begin to start there, and I wonder if we need a cleaning of our house. How many tables need to be turned over in your house? I don't know what that means for you, but I'm telling you, Jesus wants to walk into your temple today and make sure that it's a house of prayer. It's a place that says, I've got confidence in God because I know the Word of God says every time I pray, He hears me. And He answers. Oh, well, He didn't answer it my way. There's the problem. Do you get it? Not my will, but your will be done. And so somewhere in our lives, we've got to recognize who we are, what we've been called to, and what God is doing in us. And so My point is, we have got to continually examine our motives, our methods, our thoughts, and measure, God, what are you doing in my life and where am I? I want to keep things going the right way. This morning, as I close, I want to give an altar call for salvation because I don't know where everybody lives. Maybe it needs to just start with, God, forgive me. I've messed up. And if we start there, and maybe it's a coming back home. Maybe it's a prodigal son story for you to say, I've gone away from God, but I'm coming home. I want you to know that's where we start. That's not where we end. Because that's just the beginning of becoming the temple of God. And then we say, God, there's a room over here. It's been so filled with junk so long, I keep doing that same old thing. I can't seem to break that cycle because it's because that room has never been cleaned out. I don't know how many rooms are in your life that God is still working on, but there are none of us, not a single one of us in this place, that God doesn't need to work somewhere in our lives. And I'll say it as clear as I can, including me. But are we wanting to be clean? Would you bow your heads? For those who want to make a confession of faith that Jesus is your Savior, you know He died for you, He rose again, and today you want to ask Him to be Lord of your life, He will forgive you of all your sins. He will make you clean, because that's what He came to do on the cross. And if that's you on the main floor or the balcony, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray with you today. Is there anyone? Yes, sir. Is there anyone else? I'm just looking around. Don't want to miss anyone. Maybe it's just this one today. Maybe there's others, but this is where we start. We get it right. And so I'm going to have everybody pray with me. Even if you pray this and believe it in your heart, I believe God's going to touch you today. Would you say, Heavenly Father, by faith, I believe you died for me and you rose again. And I ask you today to forgive me of all the mistakes I've made. I ask you to be Lord of my life. From this day forward, make me the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So heaven's rejoicing, great. I mean, heaven's kicking up their shoes. But I wonder, church, are we real? And I appreciate your clap and your appreciation of what someone has done in their heart and life. And we want to see them grow, but I want to see you grow. I really want to see this church, as we get nearer the end of Luke, the purpose and the passion of what Jesus came to do is about to culminate. It's been teaching and teaching and showing and living, and all of a sudden, though, we're about to be left like the disciples to say, it's all yours. All the teaching of what He said is put into you. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but I want to be cleaner than I've ever been. I want God to open up some of the doors that have been there that I've lost the key to. So pry it open, God. See, I'm kind of at that place in my life that I kind of, Lord, you got to do that. Lord, you need to do this. Now I'm going, God, show me. Teach me. Pry open the deep places that haven't been opened. Maybe I buried them and hid them, and I don't know. Maybe it's just outside, and I hid something. Lord, dig it up, and let's deal with it. Why? Because I want to live for Him, and I want to help comfort others with the same comfort I've received from the Lord. I want to be a blessing to the church, and therefore I don't want to have any hidden stuff in my life. I want to stand here with integrity and honesty. And that's why, church, if you know me, I'm pretty transparent. But church, I want us in your life to get out there. Your world I'll never be able to touch, but you can. And I said it to Pastor Raymond this morning, passing in the hallway. Church, if you do not understand, it's all about relationship. And I do not have every relationship you have, but God has put those people in your life for you to touch. But I do know if you're a hypocrite, playing church, that it's hard for you to go out there and live it. So why not today quit playing it and start living it? And say, God, clean that place up. I want to be a house of prayer. When you see people, you begin to just pray for them. Yesterday, Pastor Bob, I got a phone call. I had an uncle who had a massive heart attack yesterday, and my mom called me, and I got off the phone, and I'm walking back, and I'm praying. I sit at the table, and he goes, "You're talking to yourself?" And I said, "No, I was praying." But that's the way we ought to be. I wish I was more like that. I'm learning it. I'm growing in it. But church, I want to call you to it as well, because Jesus says you got to clean it up. Amen? Here's the way I want to leave this morning. I can't clean you. I'm not the fish cleaner. I might be a fisher of men and women, but I'm not the cleaner. And so I want you to worship today as we leave. It's 11:50, about 10 minutes before the noon hour. I just want you to take a moment, because I don't want to leave this place without you having the opportunity one last time to make sure your focus is right. Because what you do here, you should carry with you. You don't come here to do this and leave. You come here to be filled to carry it with you. Amen?